You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord and praise Him this morning. Father, we come to You and I just thank You for allowing us to have the privilege to call You our God. But Lord, how much more important is it not just to be able to say You are our God, but You are my God. And not just my God, but my Father, my Savior, my life. Lord God, I pray that as we come here this morning, Lord, that from our hearts, You would truly receive a hallelujah. That You would truly receive, Lord, from our heart, a desire of gratitude and thanks for all that You've done for us. Lord, there is nothing that we can give back to You that You have not already given to us, even down to the very life by which we exist. Lord, it's all given to us by You. I pray that it would be lived out for You. Lord, we praise You. Lord, do draw us close to You. Lord, we ask and pray this in Your precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm looking forward to school starting. Who's not looking forward to school starting? All the kids raise their hand. Who's looking forward to school starting? All the parents raise their hands. You know, I like school starting because we go through this summer slump as like a church, and even though we really haven't had that, we've went up, but you know, people traveling, people on vacation, people around, but usually when kids back in school, consistency happens, and there becomes a regular routine by the time the end of September comes. So I'm looking forward to that, and a lot of people getting in that last minute vacation. Who got in a last minute vacation or a last minute getaway? I know there's a few in here. One of the guys on the worship team, right? You know, but it, taking advantage of that little getaway before summer or school starts. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. The title today is Laying All on the Altar. Laying All on the Altar. Who's familiar with Abraham in here in the Bible? The story of Abraham. Imagine being Abraham for a second. God has promised you a son. You waited years for that promise to become reality. Then Isaac is finally born. That promised child is finally here. The son you've prayed for, the son you've waited for, the son you've loved, the son that you've longed for your whole entire life. And then one day God says to you, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him to me there for a burnt offering. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Think about that. God wasn't asking Abraham to put something he didn't care about on the altar of sacrifice. He was calling him to put something that he cared very much for on that altar of sacrifice. He was asking him to put something that he loved on that altar. See, Isaac was precious to Abraham, but Abraham had to learn something that every disciple of Christ must learn. And that is, even the good things God gives us can never take the place of the God who gave them to us. Abraham had to be willing to say, God, I love You more than Isaac. And that's exactly where Jesus brings His disciples to in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says to us today, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He says to us today, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He goes on to say, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And then Jesus is asking us the same question today that he asked Abraham. What are you willing to put on the altar? What are you willing to put on the altar? What would you be unwilling to surrender if Jesus asked you today to give it up? Nope, can't have that, God. Can't have this. Won't give you that. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your plans. Maybe it's your comfort. Maybe it's your possessions, your reputation, your future, or even your own life. See, the altar reveals what we truly love. Abraham had a choice to show to God what he truly loved and valued most. And you know what came forth? Is that he loved God more than anything else. This morning, we're going to look at what it means to lay all on the altar of sacrifice. To love Christ above everyone, to follow him above everything, and to give ourselves to his work. Let's dive in prayer. Lord God, I pray that as we come to you now, Lord God, and we see the truths of chapter 10, Lord, as Jesus is calling his disciples, as he's laying out what it's going to look like and the sacrifice, Lord, but the promise is also there that, Lord, if we seek to save our lives, we in essence lose it. But Lord, when we seek to lose our lives for your sake, Lord, we gain life and we gain it more abundantly. Lord God, I pray that you would touch the hearts today. I pray that you would open the eyes and the ears of us today, that we would be able to see and behold your truths. I pray, Lord, accept your spirit, meet with us today, Lord God. This message cannot be received in the right heart, Lord God, but I pray that you would soften and break up the fallow ground of our hearts, and I pray that you would reveal to us if there is something in our lives, Lord God, that we are not willing to lay down. Lord, and I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would be willing to surrender all, Lord, to show you that we indeed, as individuals, love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to do so in Jesus' name. As to all these things, amen. Point number one. As Jesus rounds out chapter 10, notice point number one, love on the altar. Love on the altar. Christ must be loved above everyone. Christ must be loved above everyone. We see our mission statement. If you ever wonder what those black boards with the white writing are on the back wall, that's our mission statement. That's who we strive to be as a church. And if you'll notice, first and foremost, it's we seek to love God first. He is preeminent. We seek to love God first. As Jesus is going through love on the altar, following Christ can bring division. Following Christ can bring division. In verses number 34 through 36, look at them. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Luke would use the term instead of sword, it would be division. It would be division. In essence, what Jesus is saying is if you're truly wanting to follow me wholeheartedly, it's going to cause division sometimes. Jesus came to bring peace with God. But his message will bring division among people when some receive his message and others reject it. And that can happen in the very homes. Sometimes the greatest opposition to following Christ can come from those closest to us. Look at verse number 36. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. Last week, I told that story about in 2008, a girl by the name of Sarah Fatima, who was killed by her brother in 2008 for her conversion to Christianity from Islam. Her brother took and cut her tongue off and burned her. Because of her testimony to the Lord. She was a martyr for Christ. The division sometimes, and it's hard because a man's foes, Jesus said, sometimes when we follow Christ are those in our very home. The sad reality is sometimes our stand for Christ will cause division in the home or amongst our family. And maybe some of you have already experienced that. You know, because of your strong stance for following Christ and doing what is right, maybe some of your family has written you off or pushed you away. Christ says, hey, expect that, but love me more. So we see following Christ can bring division, but B, we are not worthy. We are not worthy of Christ if he is second place in our life. We are not worthy of Christ if he is second place in our life. Christ must be loved above everyone, he says. Love on the altar. Look at verse number 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me, say those next five words with me, is not worthy of me. Let's keep on reading. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me, say those next five words with me, is not worthy of me. Verse 38, and he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me, what's those next five words? Say them with me, is not worthy of me. Do we think Jesus is trying to make a statement here? Absolutely. Jesus makes a very clear statement three different times in two verses that plainly say, you are not and I am not worthy of him if we put anything else before him. Think about that. He is worthy to be first place. And he says, if anything else is put before me, whether that's mother or father, children, spouse, it doesn't matter. He is to be first and foremost. It is to seek to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. We have a church full of people here this morning that all love Jesus, but he says, do you love me most this morning? Or let me rephrase that statement. Hopefully we have a church here full of people who love Jesus. But Jesus says, do you love me most? Do you love me most? See, God does not ask us to stop loving our family. He asks us to love him more. Our family is a gift from God, but no gift should ever take the place of the giver. And your family is a gift from God. Your son, your daughter, gift from God. Your spouse, gift from God. Your mom, dad, hey, that's a gift from God. The question becomes then, how can I tell whether my family has moved from being a gift from God to becoming more important to me than God? He says it right here. It's not worthy of me if father or mother is more important. It's not worthy of me if your children are more important. It's not worthy of me if yourself is more important than me, he says. Here's some practical ways real quick. I'll get them to you. The first one, who will have the final say in your life? Who has the final say? If God's word says one thing, but your family wants something different, which one wins? These are practical things how you can tell, hey, what side of this are you on? If you consistently compromise obedience to God because you don't want to disappoint your spouse, your children, your parents, that's a warning sign. That's a warning sign that maybe you're putting something else before the Lord. Who has the final say? Jesus must have the final authority, even when obeying him creates tension in the family. Hey, we're going to church. Hey, we're going to have devotion time. Hey, we're going to do what's right. Think about Luke 14:26. It gives the same principle. Our love for Christ must be so supreme that every other relationship pales in comparison to it. The second thing is, how can we tell if maybe something else is taking the place of the Lord? Hey, the other thing is, what are you willing to sacrifice for? We sacrifice for all kinds of things. We naturally sacrifice for our families, and that's a good thing. But ask, am I willing to sacrifice my relationship with God in order to make my family happy? Ask yourself that question. For example, will I skip church repeatedly because my family doesn't want to go? Will I neglect prayer and scripture because I'm too busy providing for my family? Will I compromise biblical convictions because my children or spouse might be unhappy? Will I choose family activities every time they conflict with serving God? It amazes me because the more I think about this in our culture is we are running out of time. We are running out of time. And I mean that we used to have 24 hours a day, but it seems like we're running out of time. Because when I thought about, you know, our church attendance and those kind of things, do you realize how small that is compared to the 168 hours that we get in a week? And it's like making time for the Lord. We don't have time, but we do have time. It's just other things have taken priority. This isn't, this issue isn't family versus church activities. This issue is whether God is still first in your heart. Here's another one. What gets your best, not just what gets your leftovers. What gets your best? Sometimes we say God is first, but practically we get, he gets whatever is left over. He gets leftover energy, where maybe your family gets your best energy, your best time, your best attention, your planning, your money, your emotional investment, and God gets whatever is left over at the end of the day. Matthew 6:33 still says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. First means first, not second. Here's another one. What would be the hardest thing for you to surrender? Hey, as we're litmus test for ourselves, hey, is there anything in my life that I have put before the Lord or made more worthy than the Lord? What would be the hardest for you to surrender? This is probably one of the strongest tests. Talking about Abraham, imagine God asked you to obey him in something that would cost you something in your family or your life. Would you still obey? Abraham is a powerful example. Like we talked about in the beginning, God told him to offer Isaac, his son, his only son. God wasn't asking Abraham. God wasn't against Abraham loving Isaac. God was testing whether Isaac had become more important to him than God. Is there anything in your life that has become more important to you than the Lord? Because he would say to us, you're not worthy of me. I put you first. I gave up everything before myself. I gave up the kingdom of heaven. I gave up my life. And it's crazy because he still gives himself to us, even though we are unworthy of it. But I don't want to take that for granted. Number five, are you making your family your identity? There's a subtle danger here. A person can begin thinking, my children are my life. My marriage is everything. My family's happiness is what matters most. But your family was never designed to be your God. They are gifts entrusted to you by God. You can love your wife deeply, love your children sacrificially, protect your family, provide for them and enjoy them, and still say Jesus comes before them all. You know, another, and I think the greatest one of this is, are you leading your family towards Christ or allowing them to pull you away from him? This is especially important here today for husbands, because I think about what Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, hey, we're going to serve the Lord. Hey, we're going to put emphasis and priority on the things that God puts emphasis and priority on. See, this church is so much more important than just showing up on Sunday and checking a box. Do we realize that this church was bought and paid for? You are the church. You were bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. Is that not valuable? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, why do so many things get in the way? God didn't give you a family so that your family would replace your relationship with him. He gave you your family as something that you were supposed, and I am supposed to lead towards him. Joshua didn't say my family gets to decide whether we serve God or not. Sports should not dictate Whether, man, we're at church or not, or activities or all those things. And I'm not saying that we don't go on vacation and we don't go away. And this boils down to a much deeper thing than just sitting in church attendance, because the reality is if we'll be in church on Sunday if we're sitting in front of the Bible on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. See, this is a result. Coming to church is realizing that we need a relationship with the Lord, that we need a community of believers. He said, we will serve the Lord. Loving your family isn't the problem. The problem is when your family becomes greater than your love for Christ. Jesus doesn't ask us to stop loving our families. He says, hey, I just want you to love me most. It's right there in the text. It's right there in the text. And you know, sometimes that can rub us the wrong way. And that's usually our pride coming against God's word. And what's trying to happen is God is trying to soften us to realize that he is most important in our life. But here, he goes on to say, love on the altar, right? Love on the altar. But the second thing is life on the altar. Life on the altar. Matthew 10, 38 through 39, Christ must be followed above everything. Verse 38 says, he that taketh not his cross. Now it's hitting personally. It's not talking about those around you. It's talking about you. It's talking about me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus moves from what we love to our own lives. It isn't enough to say Jesus is important to me. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. He's preparing, he's communicating to his disciples what it looks like to be a true disciple of the Lord. Notice, A, the cross requires self-denial. The cross will require self-denial. In Luke 9:23, it says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. I must decrease, he must increase. It's the Lord first. It's the Lord first. Hey, let him deny himself. Before you will ever truly pick up your cross for Christ, you must learn to say no to self, to deny yourself, and then take up your cross daily and follow him. The very thing mentioned in this process of following Christ is self-denial. Why is self-denial so hard? Think about this, because it's hard. It is so hard because our flesh wants to be in control. I want what I want when I want it, right? Because we naturally put ourselves first. It's in our nature. From the time that we are born, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Children think of themselves. But when we become that mature Christian, we're not thinking of ourselves, we're thinking of those around us. Because denial requires saying no to something that we genuinely want. Sometimes we'll have to say no to our flesh in order to follow the Lord. Because following Christ sometimes means choosing what is right over what is easy. Because we want Jesus to be Lord without always wanting him to be in control. Why is it so hard, you know, for self-denial? There it is. But what does true self-denial look like? You know, when Christ is talking about these things, saying no to my desires when they conflict with God's word. God's word clearly says this, my desires of my flesh, which by the way, church, they're always going to be contrary. Your flesh is always going to desire something contrary than God. It's not abnormal. That's part of our flesh. And as long as we're robed in this flesh, it's never going to be like, yippee, I get to do. No, your flesh is always going to have to be brought into subjection. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I bring my flesh into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, he says. Saying no to my desires when they conflict with God's word, choosing obedience over comfort. This is what it looks like to deny self. Choosing obedience over comfort, putting God's will ahead of our own plans. It's to the person in this room that has their whole entire next 10 years mapped out in their life, and God comes in and says, hey, I want to change something. Is your hand open like this and saying, hey, God, I made these plans, but you move them, you move my life around however you want. Or is it like this? This is my will. See, that's what it looks like. Self-denial, living for Christ. Giving up my rights when I could demand them. Serving others when I would rather serve myself. This is self-denial. That's a hard one. Forgiving when my flesh wants to hold a grudge. Doing what God says even when I don't feel like it. That's self-denial. That's not easy. That's not easy. We hear those things, and that's why I was like, Lord, hey, listen, we need the Holy Spirit to help us with this. This is supernatural in nature. This isn't like pulling yourself up by your bootstrap stuff like, yeah, I'm just going to will it and it's going to happen. No, no. This is you saying tomorrow morning, getting down on your hands and knees and saying, Lord, man, I desperately need you. Lord, help me to deny myself so I can go out here and pick up the cross that you have for me so that I can live the life that you have for me. It's not by our might or by our power that we're able to accomplish these things. It's called a surrender to the Lord. See, the cross requires self-denial. Self-denial isn't saying, I don't matter. It's saying that Jesus matters more. See, the cross requires self-denial, but the cross also requires, B, we must be willing to lose ourselves to find it. See, in this world, you have a world that's just telling you, hey, go out there and find your life when it's completely contrary to what Christ says. Look at verse number 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. See, the world says, live your life. It's all about you. You're the only one that matters. Live your life. Hey, follow your what? Your heart. This message that Jesus has, though, is completely contrary to the message of the world. Jesus says, lose your life, and notice who you're losing it for. You're not losing it for the people that are in front of you that you are serving. You are losing it for the cause of Christ. And sometimes we forget this. We put the people in front of us and we think, but Jesus would say, as you've done it unto the what? The least of these, you've done it unto me. It's for his sake. It's not just for service sake. It's for his sake. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul would say, what things were gained to me, those I count at loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I can count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. If you need to know what dung is, just go home and look it up. He's saying, hey, it's less. What I have given up for Christ is less than dung. It's the stuff that the cows leave on the field. He's saying, Christ is so much important, more important that I may win Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, he's saying, I once was going about killing people and living my own life and for my own agenda. And now that Christ is in me, you know what he's saying? My life exists and it lives because of Christ. That's what he's saying. Jesus gives us the framework on how to be good disciples. Christ came so that we could have life and to have it more abundantly. But in order for you to experience the abundant Christian life, there has to be you willing to say, yes, Lord, I will deny myself. I will lose my life in service to you that I might find this victorious Christian life that you speak of. What it looks like to lose our lives so we can find Christ. You exchange your will for his. Not my will, but thine be done. You surrender your ambitions, your plans, your dream to him. You put Christ above money, possessions, and success. You obey Christ even when it costs you something. You identify with Christ openly when you go to work tomorrow or school next week. You're not ashamed of those things. This is what it looks like to lose yourself for Christ's sake that you might find life. You make Christ the center of your identity. And everything you do, it becomes, how can Christ be glorified through me? You die daily to self, daily choosing Christ over the desires of your flesh. Solomon, I can't help but think about Solomon when I hear this. He that goeth about seeking to lose or save his life shall lose it. Solomon spent his life gaining everything this world would had to offer to make him happy: wealth, possessions, pleasure, women, wisdom. And when he finally had it all, he looked back and said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." He gave the world, he gained the world, but he discovered that he gained nothing that could truly satisfy him. At the end, he was literally miserable. And then number three, and we'll close with this one, partnership in the work. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. Everyone can have part in Christ's work. Now, Jesus shifts his attentions towards those who will receive and support his messengers. A, receiving and supporting God's servants. Of receiving and supporting God's servant. Look at verse number 40. He that receiveth you. Now, he's talking to his disciples, mind you. He's talking to his disciples, and he's saying, he that receiveth you, in essence, receiveth me, he says. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So he's talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, every person that receives you is receiving me and my Father, which sent me. Verse 41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Remember, it's receiving and the supporting of God's servant that he is talking about here. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. He reminds his disciples that those who receive you are receiving me and ultimately receiving God. But then he turns to the people. This is interesting. He turns to the people in verse number 41, he turns to them, to the people, and says, those who bless my servants are doing my work and will be rewarded because of it. Did you notice the term reward? You know, the more I study scripture, the more I see that God's saying, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to reward you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to reward you. And man, what a blessing. But he's talking about those who, man, our blessing and encouraging and strengthening. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says this, let us do good unto all men. We're supposed to do good to all men, but what's the next phrase? Especially unto those who are of the household of faith. See, B, even the smallest act of kindness matters. Look at verse number 42. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, a cup of cold water, that's the smallest act right there. A cup of cold water in my name or in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Jesus is emphasizing that even the smallest act of kindness done for his name's sake matters. A cup of cold water, this is something simple, is it not? It's inexpensive. It's a way to show kindness and encouragement. It's easy to give. And then notice the little ones. Now, a lot of times we think this is talking about children, but it's not. It's talking, Jesus is talking to the people about his disciples. He's talking to his people about the disciples, his followers. When it says a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, he's talking about his followers, especially those who may be overlooked, weak, or insignificant in the world. And then in the name of a disciple, doing it because you identify with Christ. See, you're blessing that person, whether it's a small cup of cold water, an insignificant act, a handwritten card, or something like that, to encourage, to strengthen, hey, those that are connected, those that are sharing Christ, and then shall in no wise lose their reward. In no wise lose their reward. God sees even the smallest act of our service done for him, and he will not forget it. See, you don't have to do something great to make a difference for Christ. When it is done for his sake, even a cup of cold water becomes of eternal significance. You know, today I know this wasn't an easy message. It hasn't been. And I pray and hope that we hear it with our ears and with our heart. And we say, because each one of us in this area, we all have deficiency, including myself. And let us truly have that humble heart to say, Lord, help me if I've replaced you with someone else. Lord, help me. If I have not denied myself and I've been putting my will above yours, help me to lay these things on the altar of sacrifice. Heads bowed, eyes closed. My wife, she's going to come sit at the piano, and I'd like to just take a time of reflection this morning. You know, as you think through the message, is there a relationship that you've put before the Lord? I'm going to ask you this question. Is there something that you love more than Christ? What are you truly willing to surrender for Him? See, Christianity isn't a 9-to-5. It's not a Sunday serve and then go home the rest and live for myself. It's a daily thing, He says in Luke. Deny Himself daily. Daily and pick up His cross. Whose will am I really living for, mine or His? You have to be real with yourself. Am I living for myself or am I living for Christ? You know, and here's this question. I really want you to ponder it. What is Jesus asking you to lay on the altar today? And are you willing to let it go? You can trust Him with it. It's interesting because when Abraham finally said, hey, I'm going to give my son, I'm going to do what the Lord says, it's interesting that He gave him his son back. And he probably valued that relationship so much more because he realized that the son that he had was a gift from the Lord, never to take the place of the Lord. Christian, I don't know how God spoke to you today, but I hope and pray that you pray it in, that God would soften your heart. As worship team comes, let's pray. Father, I come to you, Lord God, and I do just ask and pray that your word would not return void. Lord, while we're never truly worthy of you, Lord, you do tell us that we can be when you're first. We can never deserve your gift. We can never deserve what you did for us. But when we put you first, Father, it shows that we're putting all the emphasis on you, all of our love on you, because you are worthy of it. Lord, I pray that it may not be said or seen when we get to heaven that our life was lived and we lived in such a way that our life wasn't worthy of you. Because we put our family before you, we put the sports, we put the play dates or the different things above you, or even with ourselves. Maybe it's a job that we can, still be here, but we choose to work because we want the money. Maybe it's a will of a life that we have designed for ourselves, but it really doesn't include you in it. Father God, I pray that you would help us to hear your words today. I pray that you would reveal to us your will in our lives. And Lord, if there be anything on the altar that you know has taken place, your place, I pray that you would reveal it to your people today. And I pray that you would give us the strength to lay it down to you, Lord God. I ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.